time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Hey, welcome to the Vintage Truth Podcast. It's a Friday, though you may not be listening on a Friday, but I'm broadcasting on a Friday here. You know, we live in an age where everything is amazing. I mean, you compare what we are experiencing right now to the past, you know, 6,000 years, we're living in an amazing age. I mean, think about it. The accelerated advances in technology and travel and in medicine. I mean, it used to take people weeks and weeks and weeks to go from New York to Southampton in England. And now we can get there in about, you know, 6 or 7 hours or less. I mean, think about the internet with it, and that may be the greatest technological advancement of human history and all of human history. Because think of what it does. It expedites personal interaction. It increases their access to knowledge. It stimulates global economics. And, you know, the whole online shopping thing and social networking and that type of thing. It's an amazing thing. And if you were to try to explain this to something, you know, 30 years ago, even, I mean, people would have thought you were crazy, right? And, you know, today about half of the world's population has access to the internet. And a lot of third world countries obviously don't. And in our country, in America, 9 out of 10 people are online regularly, regularly. So things that, you know, your grandparents or your parents could not even conceive of are now commonplace, taken for granted realities. They're concepts that just a generation ago, people would have thought that that's just even supernatural. And yet we have them at our fingertips every single day. And yet no one is amazed anymore. We all take it for granted. We all feel entitled to all these things. We can watch sporting events that are taking place on the other side of the world. We can watch live streaming to people that are broadcasting in any part of the world. Instant communication. But again, no one is amazed. You know, I live in the Ozark Mountains right now. And sometimes I will walk out at night and there are no lights around except for the brilliance of the stars in the heavens against the charcoal night sky. And God put those there in the sky so that we would be wowed by them. Did you know that? Did you know that God didn't put the stars in the sky just because they were some necessary decoration for the planet or for the universe? No, God put them there, the Bible tells us, so that we would be awed by them and give glory to Him. That's why the stars exist, by the way. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse, the heavens' expanse, is declaring the work of His hands." So the Bible claims that God created the universe. And that the universe exists for the purpose of declaring the glory of God. So you wonder why, one reason why our planet is in the state that it's in, why humanity is in the state that it's in, is because we're not looking at the heavens, number one. And secondly, when we do, it's more from a, you know, astronomical standpoint or even astrological standpoint, unfortunately. But we're not looking at them going, "Wow, look what God has done." My friends, that is exactly where we are as a culture, as an American culture, as a global culture. You know, Charles Spurgeon once referred to the stars as God's traveling preachers because they travel across the night sky and tell of His majesty every single evening. And yet we're no longer enthralled by that. The simplest of God's general creation, we are not awed by anymore. And that is sad. We need to rediscover that. We need to recapture that, to re-embrace that in our lives and to be just completely wowed by what God has done. So I want to, first of all, just challenge you to do that. And the second thing that I want to challenge you to do is to see how other ways that God has designed to wow us. And one of those ways, there are many, But one of those ways is through Bible prophecy. And what I mean by that is that there is a written document that we call the Bible. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And all throughout that book, it is filled with amazing, mind-blowing, and even mind-bending prophecies. And every single one of God's past prophecies has come true, literally and exactly the way that He predicted they would be fulfilled. And so, for example, with God predicting the flood happened exactly as God told Noah that it would. And yet today, you know, we look back on the flood and we want to deny that it even happened. And God wants to wow us with that. He put the rainbow in the sky, by the way. Genesis 9 tells us, 9, 12 through 17. He put the rainbow in the sky as a sign. That's the reason that it's there, to tell us that God is not going to flood the earth again with water. Why? He wanted to wow us. I mean, He gave the Israelites, the Jews, these 10 signs we call the 10 plagues of Egypt, right? To validate His claim that He was the Lord, and so that Pharaoh would know that He is the Lord. We see that in Exodus 3 through 14. Speaking of being wowed, He showed up for Elijah with fire on Mount Carmel to outduel the prophets of Baal and their absentee God in 1 Kings chapter 18. When we get to the New Testament, and there are many other great miracles in the Old Testament, we get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ healed the sick, raised the dead, and worked miracles to authenticate Himself as the Messiah. Why? So that they would go, wow, wow, He's God. You see, they had the wow factor. And I fear that we have lost it. Think about the early church. God verified their message of salvation through Jesus with signs, wonders, and changed lives. We see that especially in the early chapters of Acts. But here's the deal. When the New Testament canon came to a close, and when John picked up his pen at the end of Revelation, something happened. What happened was we began to see the rise of a new apologetic from God. God has apologetics, and His apologetic in the Bible was primarily these miracles that happened. But there were also His prophecies that He gave as well. But since the New Testament closed, God's primary authenticating proof of Himself has not been through dreams, visions, supposed trips to heaven, divine healings, or some miraculous raising someone from the dead. It has been through, ready for this? His Word. His Word. Because if you think about it, we're living in an age of faith, okay? And we're not living in an age where our faith is sight. In other words, we can't see everything that God does, and we have to believe by faith certain things. And God has asked us to believe what He has said in His Word, regardless of whether anything else happens. And today, we're living in an age today where, because nobody is impressed anymore by anything, we have churches having to do more and more and more and more and create bigger and bigger presentations just to get people. It's like they're on stage going, hey, look up here, everybody. Look up here. Now pay attention for more than 5 minutes because I'm going to do another trick here in 5 minutes. So stay tuned for that. And there'll be a video clip. We're doing so many things on stage to try to keep people's attention when we don't realize that if you will simply, and I'm not saying you don't use, you know, video clips and illustrations and drama, that's fine. But here's the thing. We're so dependent upon the external and the peripheral things that we've forgotten that the real power lies in His Word. And in a human being, a messenger that God has ordained to bring that message to them. And I'm not simply saying that if you just get up and read the Bible, everybody will fall on their face and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" I mean, God used people with personality throughout history. I mean, he didn't pick just anyone. He picked a certain personality with Moses or with David or with Solomon or with Samson or with Abraham or with Paul or Peter or John. I mean, we all have our personalities. And so when someone is competent to explain the Bible and they do it in an interesting way, they actually are gifted by the Holy Spirit to explain the Bible to people in their own language. And when that happens, guess what? People's lives are changed. People get it. That's the deal. And half the time, the reason that people are not changed in our churches is because, number one, they're coming out of a world that says, "Entertain me." And so they bring that mentality into the church. And if you don't entertain them, they're going to tune you out. We have a whole generation of people who don't know how to think and don't know how to engage in truth. And it's because we're not training them from an early age in our homes and in our churches to do that very thing. We're not cultivating the mind. We're just helping them emote. And even with worship, you know, many times worship is all about just whipping people up into an emotional frenzy. I mean, we're manipulating their emotions. We'll dim the lights and put the lights on the stage, and we'll have colors going around the thing, and then we'll play songs that are syrupy and sympathetic and all that stuff. You know, we're trying to manipulate them. And by the transitions between the songs, the things we say, we have to be careful of that. I mean, worship is a dangerous thing when it's not in the hands of someone who knows what they're doing in terms of leading worship. But all that to say is we got a generation who's coming and they're not wowed to begin with. So they're like, "Man, church is not a wow either." Well, it would be a wow if the guy on stage knew how to explain it to them in an interesting way. Because guess what? The Bible is not boring. It's very, very exciting. And so God has ordained that his word be the primary authenticating evidence for who he is. Now, there's scientific apologetics, and there's like philosophical apologetics and logical apologetics, many types of apologetics. But the primary way, those things are good, but the primary way is through explaining the truth in the Word of God. Now, I realize, I understand that sometimes you have to do some background work. Let's say you've got a guy who says, "Well, I don't even believe the Bible." So you can quote the Bible all day long. I'm not going to believe it. Okay. All right. Let's do some textual apologetics. Let's do some historical apologetics with you. Let's talk about why the Bible is reliable. That's fine to do that kind of thing. But I'm just saying that primarily God's convincing proof that leads to salvation is through his word. In fact, even Jesus in John 16, I mean, Jesus was the greatest miracle worker of all time. Okay. And so if you had come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, so you're doing all these miracles. So don't you think that if someone came back from the dead, then people would believe him and would want to follow you?" And Christ, being an incredible miracle worker, said, "No, that's not it." That's not going to be what convinces them. So in Luke 16, he says this. He says that even someone returning from the dead would not be a convincing confirmation of the afterlife and hell's reality and their need for salvation. You say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, then what is? What is that convincing apologetic? What are you requiring someone to believe then? If it's not, you know, some great miracle of someone rising from the dead, I would say that would be a pretty convincing miracle, right?" No. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, in quoting Abraham, by the way, in this parable, he says, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.'" So instead of someone coming back from the dead and convincing all these people of God's truth, Abraham, in this parable told by Jesus, says, "No, they've got the proof of the Bible. The Bible is proof enough because it is validated itself through the prophecies that have been predicted." I mean, Peter's defense of Christianity on the day of Pentecost was simply, in Acts chapter 2, by the way, was simply an appeal to his Jewish brethren to believe Bible prophecy. That's it. That's his sermon. Believe Bible prophecy and you'll be saved. because prophecy tells of the coming Messiah who has come. He used the same presentation method of prophetic evidence to Jews gathered at the temple after the lame man was healed there in Acts chapter 3. And then in Stephen in Acts chapter 7, his sermon before the high priest and the Sanhedrin was an historical walk through the Old Testament. Paul often employed the prophetic scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. You can see an example of that in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. What about pagans? Well, when attempting to persuade pre-Christian pagans, Paul used human reasoning along with quoting their own poets in order to establish common ground and to build a bridge to his audience. However, his presentation crescendoed with the proclamation of God as the creator and Jesus as the judge. And he says, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And this, of course, was another fulfilled prophecy. So there are many biblical examples of God's prophetic apologetics that he uses in the Bible. And I think that, you know, we have to keep in mind that our power doesn't come from our ability to persuade people. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that is living and that is active. And we have to be mindful of that. A few years ago, I took a group of high school students to England for a mission trip to help serve a missionary that was over there. And we were in this town called Colchester, England, which is the oldest town, in all of Britain. In fact, Pliny the Elder, the Roman author and philosopher, mentions Colchester about 79 AD. But the first Christian church was actually built there in about 300 AD. That's a long time ago. In fact, they found the remains they were excavating in Colchester. They found the remains of a church, what they believe is now is the first church building ever in all of Great Britain. By the way, the whole Humpty Dumpty thing that was written about Colchester there and the wall there. But they found these foundation walls of this church, and they're crumbled wall foundations, but they're excavated now. And we went there and we had our picture taken standing on those walls. And, you know, that really is kind of emblematic about what has happened in a lot of Great Britain, what is happening in our country as well. But these empty cathedrals echo now the silence of sermons that used to be preached in them. There are abandoned church buildings there, and many congregations there are just dwindling to just a few members. Although God is obviously working in different ways in that historically rich country there. But I see a slow death occurring in our country as well, just like that. Because we're living in such an entertainment-minded society, we don't really care as Christians even what the Bible says many times. And we have to make sure that the foundation of what we present to the world is founded in truth, because if you win them with tricks, you're going to have to keep them with tricks. If you win them with humor, you're going to have to keep them with humor. If you win them with syrupy emotional stories, then that's how you're going to have to keep them. But if you found their faith, if you establish their faith on the solid rock of God's word, you'll be just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, when he said the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds beat against that house, but it stood because it had been founded upon the rock. Founded upon the rock. And my friends, that's why I do this Vintage Truth podcast, because I want you to have your faith founded upon the rock of God's word, something that'll never be shaken, that'll never be moved, that you can always count on in your life. And so that's why we do these things. And if we base our faith on anything else other than the truth of God's word, then we're building on shifting sand, as Jesus said. So my encouragement to you is as you think about living your faith out, defending your faith, or explaining your faith even to people out there in the world, make sure that you do that based upon what the word of God says, and know the word. Know it, know what it says, know why it says it there, and know how that truth can help someone else's life. That's why we do it. Jesus said the Bible will be fulfilled in every single jot or tittle. That means even to the quotation marks of Scripture, it'll be fulfilled. And Bible prophecy is a massive part of that equation. It wows people. We talked about that with Jesus here a couple of podcasts ago. But that's what I wanted to tell you today. Be wowed. Be amazed at God, at what He's done and what He's written for you.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.